Let's open God's Word to the book of John, once again, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I hate that I was not able to be here the last couple of Wednesday nights and then last Sunday and last Friday at the prison. I wasn't able to speak as I had been scheduled and planned to do, and then wasn't able to be at the rescue mission on Monday night. But I'm glad that I could be here this morning, and I want to do my best in preaching God's Word to God's people this morning from the book of John. In fact, we're going to begin preaching through the book of John. We have got one last message in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, that I intend to speak on tonight. But that will conclude 1 Peter. And for the next while, we'll be in the book of John. So much in the book of John that we'll look at. But today is my Christmas message. And I want to talk to you today about what Christmas is all about. The title of my message today is simply, In the Flesh. That little baby, the Lord Jesus, came into this world in the flesh. Now let's look at the scripture that we read just a few moments ago. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to read the first three verses and then verse number 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Father, would you cause us in these next few moments, cause us to have opened eyes, to have open understanding, to have enlightenment from the one who is the light. May you show us truth this morning from these earliest verses of the Gospel of John. May we see and understand better what took place that first night, that first day, that beginning on this earth when you were made flesh. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Three things that I want you to see with me in the text this morning. So I hope you got your Bible open and you'll keep it open there, because there's some truth here that we need to understand, that we need to see about what Christmas is really all about. Now, we know it's not about a holiday. We know it's not about a tree. It's not about lights. It's not about festivities. It's not about a feeling. How many of us at Christmas chase after a feeling, a nostalgic feeling? Is that what Christmas is all about? No, it's not. But Christmas, celebrating the birth of our Lord, this is what it's all about. The babe, the Lord Jesus, coming into this world and taking upon Himself a body of flesh. What does that mean? What does that entail? What are the ramifications of God becoming man? What all is entailed in that strange word, flesh, in the flesh? The three things that I want to point out to you this morning is just three simple thoughts. First of all, I want you to think with me about the language of time. I call this the language of time. Look at some words here. Language that indicates time. Now you understand God is not bound by time. God lives outside of the sphere of time, the dimension of time. Now you see there in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, what does that mean? Beginning, that speaks of an element of time as we know it. Time has a beginning. You had a beginning. I had a beginning. There was a time that we were not here, that we were not existing. But here is talking about God. Is it saying here that God had a beginning? Or more importantly, is it saying that Jesus, God's Son, He had a beginning? No, He had no beginning. But there is an element of a beginning with the Lord Jesus, and we'll talk about that more clearly in just a moment, but do you remember that the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, how does it begin? In the beginning. And here the book of John, in the beginning. Why does God use words like this and terminology like this? Beginning of what is it talking about here? Well, you see, God's Word has been given to us in language that we humans can comprehend and understand. In other words, the word here in the beginning, God is speaking here in human lingo, so to speak. There is no beginning in reference to God. Here it seems as God is dumbing it down for man's point of reference when the terminology is used in the beginning. God had no beginning, but yet why does it say in Genesis 1, in the beginning? We say, oh, I know in Genesis 1, meaning in the beginning of the creation of the world. That's true. But here, what does it mean, in the beginning was the Word? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then it repeats it again in verse 2. And He was in the beginning with God. Beginning indicates a start. Beginning indicates a point of origin. Here, John is getting to the point of God coming into this world from another dimension, into a dimension that we understand. As you had a beginning, I had a beginning, things that we make have beginnings. Look there at verse number 3. That word made is used 3 times here in the ESV. All things were made through Him. That's language of time. Made. There is a date put on things that are made in manufacturing. Or a car that is made, it has a date. It's a certain model, year date. Hear these different words that I call this language of time is helping us to understand what it is not speaking about and what it is speaking about. Now, in the early church period, there was a heretic by the name of Arius that said that Jesus was not always here. That God the Father was always here. But Jesus, God's Son, did not always exist. In other words, when the Bible says God's Son, what does that make you think of? It makes you think that God the Father has to be first before there can be a Son. But the Bible clearly teaches God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all co-equal. All are eternal. Each have not a beginning, as we think of the word beginning. And isn't that hard for us as we grow up as children? When did God first start? When was God made, or when was God created? And of course, we understand as we grow that God is eternal. Now, that blows our circuits. We cannot fathom that. We cannot comprehend that. We cannot compute that because we are what is called finite. He is infinite. Infinite. We are time creatures. He as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all eternal. Arius said, this man that was considered a heretic, after the first council was called together, the Council of Nicaea, to deal with this subject, because this controversy was going around, that Arius was teaching that Jesus was not eternal. Jesus had a beginning when God begot him. You say, well, what's so big about this deal? I never heard of Arius, never heard of Council of Nicaea. Well, you have now. And I hope that it will enlighten you some that if we have a God who is not eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a Jehovah's Witness God. We have a Mormon God. And the reason why the Mormons and the Jehovah Witness and many other cults are cults is because they deny the Trinity. They deny God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal and eternal. And have all the same characteristics, or we call them attributes. And Arius was the one that began teaching that. And the council came together and determined this is heretical. And the doctrine of Arianism was established early on in the third or the fourth century as being heretical teaching. That the language of time, as Jehovah Witnesses have told me when we have talked before. You see that little baby up there? If you say he was God, you mean God, a little baby? If he's down here, he can't be up there. They say also, when he was on the cross and he died and he was in the tomb for 3 days, are you saying that God, if he's God, then God was not here for 3 days? Well, here we look at the language of time in a what is called anthropomorphism. It's a big word that simply means that God has chosen to use in his word symbols like the hand of the Lord. Well, we know that there is no hand of the Lord. God doesn't have a hand. God is a spirit. I'm talking about God the Father, the Old Testament. The eyes of the Lord. Well, the eyes, he doesn't have actual eyes like we think of eyes as a spirit. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save. He doesn't have, that is using anthropomorphic language so that it's dumbing it down, helping us to grasp and understand the concept of God sees all things. God's all-powerful, can do all things with his mighty hand and his arm, and so forth. So the language of time, understand that Jesus, here when he became flesh. Now, question. In eternity past, did Jesus have flesh? No, he didn't. In eternity past, God the Son was in spirit like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But in the eternal counsels of God in the past, before time began, the counsel, they got together and they said, God says, the Father, I have a plan that I am going to save sinners. I am going to give sinners into the hand of my Son, Jesus, as a gift. And my Son is going to leave heaven and he is going to take upon himself flesh. He's going to come into the world and do the Father's will. And he is going to die as a sacrifice. In order to die, he's got to have flesh. In order to die, he has to have a body. In order for him to come and do that. And what did Jesus say on the cross? He said, it is finished. Now we think he's meaning that salvation is now finished, and it was. But he states that I have come to do my Father's will. He sent me to come to this earth to pay the sacrifice, to be the sacrifice, and to pay the ransom for many. And then, in the eternal counsels before time began, it was established and decreed that God would save sinners. His Son would be sent to take on flesh to be that sacrifice. And then after he is resurrected and goes back to heaven, God the Holy Spirit would come. And he would be the energizing agent to save people, to regenerate people, to make people alive and bring conviction and bring change in people's lives. And the Holy Spirit would then indwell all of God's people. You see the perfectness of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But how many gods do we have? One God. Now, let me just mention something else that you need to be aware of, because there are many false teachers today that believe in what is called modalism. They say that there's only one God, but he shows up in different modes at different times. Oneness Pentecostal churches believe this. The most famous is T.D. Jakes. They believe that there is no Trinity. They believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are actually one God in the sense that God, when He came into the earth to the world as Jesus, that was actually God the Father showing up in Jesus' form. When the Holy Spirit came to the earth, that was actually God the Father or God showing up in spirit. In other words, different modes. Now, there's a tricky part of understanding this. The Bible teaches a Trinity, three in one. Hear, O Israel, there is one God, God said in the Old Testament to His Jewish people. One God. But He is in three distinct personalities. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, this first point here, I've belabored it a little bit, but you need to understand when it says here, in the beginning, God is using a point of reference for us. It's not a point of reference for God, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But in the beginning, Jesus did not have a physical body that comes at the incarnation. Now let's move on to the second thing this morning. I want you to notice with me, the essence of God. The essence of God. Here in these verses, we are given different things, statements, words that describe or are descriptive words. The essence, another word for the essence of God is the attributes of God. That means characteristics of God. And there are hundreds of characteristics of God. But the essence of God, I want you to notice a few of the things that are mentioned here. Number one, I want you to notice in verse number one, the word, word. How else can I say it? The word, word. Now I can say in verse number one, the word in. I can say in verse one, the word the. I can say in verse 1, the word beginning, but doesn't it sound kind of funny when I say the word, word? Sound like I'm repeating myself, but I'm not repeating myself. The word, little w, but in verse number 1, it's word, big W. What's the difference? Well, here, one of the characteristics or attributes or the essence of God is He is the Word. The Word. How did God in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, how did God create everything? He used what? Word. Let there be. And it was. He spoke it from nothing. Nothing existed before. You and I, mankind, cannot create something. We say, well, look at that creation that someone made. Isn't that beautiful? And isn't that ingenious? Man cannot create anything. Only God was able to create something from nothing. We take something, maybe it's from the earth, metals and so forth, and we change them around and make something. But man did not create this pulpit, beautiful as it is, and creative as it is. He just took wood that God created, and He fashioned it into this. God's essence, or one of the attributes of God, is that He is the Word. Now, Word is descriptive. If I'm going to describe something to you, I can't do it if I don't use words. When you and I went to kindergarten or first grade, we began learning our ABCs. And what is the purpose of learning ABCs? Because the ABCs make up, we start out with little bitty words. And then those little bitty words are put in phrases. And then those phrases are made into little bitty sentences. And we begin to then comprehend things. See, spot, run. We begin to comprehend little tidbits of words that communicate to the mind and to our understanding. There was no way you and I would ever be able to understand anything about God had it not been for the Word. And who is the Word? Look down there at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know who that is. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the Word. That's why, as a Christian, the Word is so important. We are commanded as preachers to preach the Word. There's something different about these words than regular words. These are words inspired of God. These are words that have life. These are words that are able to cut people to the deepest recesses of their soul and spirit and divide. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God. That's why God's Word emphasizes over and over that we must have God's Word. Jesus even said it this way. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's something more important than physical food. That is the words of God. The essence of God spoken here is He is the Word. He's designated as the Word. You want to know something about God the Father? Here, God the Son, the Word, is going to declare Him, explain Him, show Him. That's what verse 18 says, that nobody's ever seen God, but Jesus, His only begotten, He has declared Him, or He has made Him known. He has explained Him. So one of the essence or attributes of God is He's the Word. That's the most important thing here. But He's also, in verse number 4, He's life. Here's another aspect of God or attribute of God. He's the essence of life. God is life. Verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the life. He also says there in verse number 5 that He's the light. No other book in the Bible but the book of John gives so many declarative examples of who Jesus is. He's the light of the world. He is the life. John 14:6, no man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says, for I am the, say it with me, way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the door. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. And on, all of these different descriptive words. But here we see He's the Word, He is life, He is light. Verse 14 says that He is glory. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He embodies glory. And then verse number 14, 16, and 17, grace. His essence is that of grace. You see that in verse number 14. It says in the last phrase, He is full of grace. Look at verse number 16. And from His fullness we've all received grace upon grace. And then verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Also, you notice there, truth. He's truth. The last word of verse 14, and then again in verse number 17. I mean, we could just keep going on and on. But the last thing I want you to see here, the essence of God and the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular here, is that He is the visibility. He is the visibility of God. You see there in verse number 18 that nobody's ever seen God. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus came to this earth, now He has made the Father known, or He has made the Father visible in the sense that Jesus is God in the flesh. You remember when Jesus was there, the disciples, and they kept saying, do this or show us this or explain this. And they said to Jesus, would you show us the Father? Let us see the Father. And He says, well, no man has ever seen God, but He says this to counter that in a sense. He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen who? The Father. When we talk about some of these deeper things like the Trinity, there's mysteries that we don't quite comprehend. But we take what the Bible says and we believe what the Bible says. And by the way, if you could understand everything about God, He wouldn't be much of a God, would He? For our little puny minds to comprehend the infinite God? Well, let's look at the last thing. And this is what we've come for in this passage. I want you to notice the flesh of incarnation. The flesh of incarnation. We see that word in verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh. That word back up there in verse number 1, speaking about Christ. Christ was there at the beginning. He was there with God the Father. And He was and is God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. This is what is called the technical term incarnation. The incarnation is when God became flesh. Now, how can the Almighty, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, and all those different characteristics and attributes of God, how could He be encapsulated, so to speak, in a little baby's body? Now, don't think of it as Him being encapsulated in a little baby's body. His flesh was part of Him. Not just the container, but part of God the Son, who did not have that aspect of Him from eternity past. But 2,000 years ago, when through the Holy Spirit, coming over Mary and impregnating Mary with the seed of God. Now you say, how can you explain that? I can't explain it. Isn't it a mystery? But the Bible says that it was announced to Mary, that which is within you, Mary, is of God. You are with child. And his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. His flesh, his incarnate flesh, will for eternity be part of God the Son. They say there's only one man-made thing in heaven, in the body of Jesus, in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. And forever, eternally, he will be in that body as God the Son. Now, what does that word incarnation mean? Carne means flesh. It's a Latin word that is a derivative from a French word, but it means carne. People that are plant eaters, or animals that are plant eaters, we say they're not carnivorous. But animals that eat flesh, they are carnivorous, flesh eaters. That word carnivorous, or that word carnal, is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, you're not spiritual, but you're acting carnal, fleshly. We talk about the carnival is coming to town. The fair is coming to town. Carnival. Why is it called carnival? Because it is pleasures, fleshly pleasures. Rides and, you know, sights and all of these carnal, fleshly. I'm not saying they're wrong. We are carnal people in the sense that we embody a body. We do have feelings and emotions and so forth. But here, the word incarnation means that God came into this world, took upon himself a body of flesh. He was born just like his creatures. Started at conception and grew, was birthed, and lived until the cross in this body of flesh. Died, buried, resurrected, and when he appeared to his disciples, they thought they saw a ghost. Thomas would not believe, and Jesus says, reach into my side, my physical side. Reach in. See. Handle me, he said. John says in 1 John, we have looked upon him and we have handled him. We touched him. After Jesus rose from the dead and he found the disciples out there fishing, the Bible says that Jesus was seen when they're coming in their boats. Jesus was on the shore, on the beach. He had a fire going and he was roasting some fish. And he told them to come and dine. So Jesus in his resurrected body eats fish and honeycomb. And we're going to eat forever in our resurrected bodies. That sounds good, doesn't it? And imagine the pleasures. As God's word says, at the throne of God, there will be pleasures forevermore that we will enjoy. When God gives us new bodies, resurrected, glorified bodies like Jesus had. So the Father, God the Father, did not come in the flesh. God the Holy Spirit did not come in the flesh. Only God the Son came The Word came and became flesh. And John says here, He dwelt among us. He lived amongst us. He walked amongst us. He lived amongst us. We were involved with Him in the flesh. Now, this is a fancy word, but it's a word you need to understand. It's a word called the hyperstatic union. The hyperstatic union is a theological term which means that when Jesus came into this world, that two became one. The nature of man, the nature of God. Jesus was not 50% man and 50% God. Jesus was 100% flesh, human, body like your body, my body. It can ache like our bodies ache. It can get thirsty like our bodies get thirsty. Everything about the flesh, our bodies, He was 100% man. That was seen in Matthew 4 in the temptation when Satan tempted Him in those three areas. The food, the eyes, and the pride of life. All appealing to the human part. So Jesus, He dwelt among us. We have seen, verse 14, His glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we make a big deal out of Christmas? Well, I'm afraid that we make, I don't want to say too much of Christmas. I'll put it this way. We make too little of the rest of the year. Because every bit of our lives, every month of our life, every day of our life is because of the incarnation that Christ took on a body of flesh and paid a debt that we could not pay. He paid that ransom, that price, that sacrifice He paid for sin, that we could be set free. So when you think about Christmas, looking back last week, could I ask you to consider looking forward and living in the forward sense of the Word became flesh. As we begin this new year, the month of January, that comes from the name of a Roman god, Janus, who had two faces. One face was looking this way and the other face was looking that way. That's why January, we're facing looking back at the past year and we're facing the new year. That's the thought of the new year, January. With this thought in mind of Jesus coming in the flesh, let's think future tense and thank God for His incarnation. Now, there's a lot of pain involved in His incarnation. There's a lot of heartache. He felt insults. He felt contradiction of sinners. He felt that whip, that scourge. He felt that betrayal. He felt the forsakenness. He felt like you feel all these things. He was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Thank God for the incarnation. Let's pray. Thank God he became our substitute, but he had to take upon a body of flesh, a human body. The angels at different times have appeared in human form, but no angel has ever been incarnate, only God the Son. Father, we thank you today for this great truth, or these great truths. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to have hearts of appreciation and a little bit more understanding, maybe, than we had before of the truth of what you did in this season that we call Christmas.